thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Appreciate the worship and appreciate the time that we have with you together. Appreciate the time we have with the church. But Lord, we're ever aware of the times that we live in and the importance of us being sober, alert, more aware of our surroundings. So, Lord, we might represent you in every way that would bring honor to you. Lord, we know that this is your will for our lives. So, Lord, we ask for instruction. We ask that our hearts be open and attentive. We ask that we give you our undivided attention as we open up the Word of God and share the truths, oh God, that truths that, first of all, made such a difference in our life, but the truths that will help us live our lives, act in a way that would be pleasing to you. So, Lord, we pray for the person to the right of us and the left of us, in front of us and behind us, Lord, that you extend your hand of mercy and grace. Lift us all to that position you would have us be now. Lord, I pray for anyone that's in here this morning. I pray that no one feels in any way awkward, Lord, to be here or left out or that anything we say would be for someone else. I pray, Lord, that everyone here will feel welcomed by you. And Lord, that every heart, whether we're believers today or whether we're still seeking to understand who you are and your love, Lord, that all of us would come to a place of a level, God, that would just bring us nearer to you, Father. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Let it be done. Let it be done. Okay, you may be seated. Good morning, everyone. There's a couple things you can do while you're being seated. You probably want to get your Bible. You like to thumb through it at some of the verses that we're going to be covering. But because of the content of the message today, we're going to use different verses throughout the Bible. So you want to grab hold of that note that you received, a little follow-along note sheet, something you can fill in as we go today. Our approach this morning is going to be a little bit different than what it's been for the last couple of weekends that we spent together. We have been talking about the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and we've been talking about 2 Peter. And we've kind of been going from chapter to chapter and gaining an understanding of why that letter was written, to who it was written, but what were the messages, what were the truths that Peter was talking about, not only to the church then, 2,000 years ago, but what were some of the truths that he spoke to us today? I think it's been a helpful time for us to be together. I brought more understanding to me, I know, as I had the privilege of studying it. But I'm going to go away from that just a little bit. And it's because of the time that we're living in, and this is more of a practical message. It's a more of an instructive message. It gives some foundation to that instruction, and we'll get to it. You notice the title of it right away. I'm going to talk about vote your values. You know, at this time of the year, and it has been for some months now, we are just bombarded with all kind of political ads, and there's all kind of persuasions, if you will. I've gotten a lot of comments from people asking me questions and what we should be thinking about. So I thought it needful, and this happened several months ago, that we needed to take a weekend together and share what God has to say about responsibility that we have as citizens. We're not just Christians. We're Christians that live in America. We have responsibilities. But how do they go together? And because there seems to have been a strategic plan of the enemy to somehow quiet any opposition to the way the world might be moving. We live in a culture, and if you remember some of the studies in Peter, they lived in a culture that was contrary to their beliefs. They struggled with being followers of Christ, and as a result of it, they faced some real persecution. Well, there's some real persecution today. There's real challenges to our position that we take to be followers of Christ. And some people don't understand it. Some people feel as though that we're we're moving in opposition to the rest of the way the rest of the world is going. And in all reality, we probably are. And that's just the way it's going to be, because we live in a world, unfortunately, that as a majority have turned their backs on God. Now, that doesn't mean we turn our backs on the world or the people around us. We certainly want to have an influence on them and an impact. That's why we're here. Don't you believe that? If Jesus didn't have a reason for us being here, we'd be out of here. And that's not a bad thought. But as long as we're here, we need to be responsible. We need to know what God is saying to each and every one of us. So that's what we're going to address today, okay? So if you allow me to go that direction, I think it'll be helpful. I'll answer a lot of questions that I've been getting from individuals. But let's talk about where we're at, what responsibilities do we have, and why should we take those responsibilities seriously. In Exodus chapter 18, in verse 21, this is at the very beginnings when God had called the children of Israel and was bringing them out of Egypt. Egypt, they have been living in bondage for 400 plus years. God chose a man by the name of Moses. He called him, he instructed him, he trained him, and he sent him down into Egypt, and he said, I want you to lead these people into a land that I have given them. And one of the first things that Moses had to do, because they were without structure in their lives, they were slaves. They were in bondage to the Egyptians, and they simply ate and worked, slept, ate, worked, slept. That's all they did. They were at the bidding of the Egyptians as their slaves. So there was no need of structure. They didn't have their own government, and therefore they had to establish some ways on how to live their lives. And one of the first things that happened in verse 21, that Moses was instructed, select capable men from all the people. Men who fear God. Notice this, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So right away we find that leadership was being called out. People that would have responsibility. Some would have more responsibility than others. But notice the criteria, that there were, first of all, to be men who feared God. Men who trust, you could put your trust in. Men who weren't in it for their own personal gain. They're the ones that were supposed to be appointed as our officials. I mean, that's the kind of people I want in our offices. That's the kind of leadership I want at the toppest of all levels of our government. That's the kind of leadership that we need here in our local government. People who fear God. People who are trustworthy. People who are not in it for their own gain. They're not in it to manipulate people for their own purposes. And as I begin to look at this, I thought, boy, you know, we live in a great country. We had some great beginnings. And I believe with all my heart that God had a divine calling and purpose for the United States of America. And as I look back over our short history, really only 236 years since the Declaration of Independence, but as I look back over those short years, I think of how God has used the United States in a very powerful way to bring influence on the world. Not always a positive influence. I'm not always saying we've done what was right, but I certainly believe that we've taken a lead. And it was because God wanted us to take a lead in many different areas. And hopefully we'll never become arrogant or self-righteous because of that position, but stay humble before the Lord and remain true to what we believe is a calling that He has on our life. On July 4th, 1776, in Philadelphia, our founding fathers signed a document. I want you to follow this opening thought. A document declaring our independence, and if you remember, it was our independence from tyranny, our independence from authorities that were trying to suppress and weren't being fair in any way to the colonists, those that had come to America. They were taking advantage of them, and that was the kind of rule that was over them. These were good men. These were good women. These were they weren't all just started out to be totally independent. No, they wanted to actually be an extension of. But when it came to the reality that they could no longer live under that tyranny, they had to declare their independence. But as they declared their independence from this tyranny, they were also declaring an dependence on God Almighty. And we lose sight of that, that sometimes we declare our independence and we forget the reasons why we want to be independent of any tyranny. And it should be that we be dependent more on God to lead us. So our founding fathers knew this quite well. And it was right in our Declaration of Independence where we see it, proclaiming that we are subject only to the laws of nature and nature's God. Those are the words in the Declaration of Independence. With a firm reliance, these are the words, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The word reliance means dependence, a firm dependence on divine providence. And as a result of that, they were pledging. They were making a pledge together. They were pledging their lives. Declaration where they were staking everything on God watching over them and seeing them through in their struggle. Our founding fathers did not believe in separation of God from government. That wasn't their thought in the beginning. They believed that the nation was founded by God, protected by God, preserved by God, and prospered by God. It all depends on God. And I firmly believe that today, the further we drift away from those beliefs, the further we get ourselves in trouble. There's only one way we're going to go into the future with prosperity, and that is a dependence on God. Man can't solve our problems. Women can't solve our problems. Together we can't solve our problems. There's no government in the world that can solve the problems that we're faced with in our future. Only divine protection. We need God. Now, not only did they pledge themselves to depend on God, but they were willing to put it all on the line, if you think about it. Those 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence put their lives on the line. They put their families out on the line. They put all their possessions on the line. As a result of it, many of them were thrown in jail. Many died. Many were captured. Many were in prison. They were tortured. They lost their wives, their children, and their families. One individual lost 13 children as a result of that pledge. But they were willing to do it. It meant something to them. Here's what I've come to understand. If these patriots, if these founding fathers were willing to pledge that much for us to be independent and have a free country and to be dependent on God Himself for divine protection, don't we have some responsibility 236 years later? I think we do. I think we all have a responsibility. We can't just continue to go on the shirt tails of those that have gone on before us and given their lives so that we might have our freedoms. We're coming to a place where we're beginning to sit back and relax, and we want others to take care of us and take us into the future. But I say that each and every one of us have a responsibility today as patriots of this great country that we serve. And we can't shrink back on that responsibility. Unlike the citizens of the Roman Empire, we have a different government. Those that lived under the tyranny of the Romans during the time that the epistles were written, they were faced with oppositions that we're never going to be faced with. But Abraham Lincoln put it this way, we're a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Notice that. It's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Did you ever notice that on the original parchment in bold letters, it begins with "we the people"? It's not "we the government's going to do everything for us." It's "we the people that are going to do it." We the people have a right. It's bold letters. So with this as a kind of a foundation, thinking about without going on into all the historical facts, and we could spend literally hours talking about that foundation, great foundation that we have. But we live today. What responsibilities do we have today? How can you have a maximum impact as a Christian citizen? That's what I want to answer today. I want to give you a couple things I think will be helpful. Number one, we're going to have to seek God for your government. If you want to have a maximum impact, we need to seek God. That's the first responsibility that we have. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions. and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. All that are in authority. That's what it said in Timothy here. He said, I exhort, first of all, that you pray for all those that are in authority. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. We need to pray for those that are going to be our leaders. That is our first responsibility. And if we're not praying for our leaders, then we have no reason to complain about our leaders. We need to pray. You see, it doesn't matter who's in authority. God can move. I don't know. Don't care really how many obstacles we have or how much pressures that we have to believe or what might bombard our minds and our thoughts to believe that there's no chance that anything is going to turn around. Listen, as long as God is on his throne, there's a chance for anything to happen. And I believe that with all my heart. But we need to seek God. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. You go back through the history of mankind as different nations have arisen and different kings have come into positions. God's purposes were all carried out in God's timing. Why? Because God is still on the throne. He's still in control. God was able to take the heart of kings of pagans, idol worshipers, and use them for his purposes for the will of God to be fulfilled. Those are facts of history. You need to begin, first of all, to pray that their openness to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We want our people to know the Lord. We want to pray that we lead peaceable lives. We want to live godly. We want to live in reverence and respect. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is this. The future of America does not depend on the people in the State House. It doesn't depend on the people in the courthouse. It doesn't depend on the people in the House of Congress. It doesn't depend on people in the White House. It depends on the church house. We have a responsibility. If my people who are called by my name, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Look at, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. How many know our land needs healing? You know where it begins? Right with us. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I think we need to get it right first. Times are desperate. Would you agree? Are we desperate? Are we desperate enough to take time that we're going to commit ourselves to pray? I would ask that if you want anything to happen in these upcoming elections, that you commit yourself to daily prayer up through and continue on for our government and all those that are in authority. So we seek, number one, for God, for our government. Number two, submit and support your government. Submit and support your government. Romans, Paul said in chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. This is an interesting text. The government at this particular time wasn't easy to support and submit to. We're talking about a government that was hauling Christians off into prison, into the Colosseums to be torn apart by wild animals. They were being crucified. They were being tortured for their faith. And yet these words were written that let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. You see, government exists to keep order. Government exists so that there's a rule of law. That's what God is saying here. And of all people in the United States, you know who the model citizen should be? Believers. Note, when you resist authority, you resist God. Peter goes as far as say that we're to respect. Respect. Here's a man by the name of Nero who's in charge when Peter said this. Nero wasn't exactly an Eagle Scout. But how do you respect a man that is literally persecuting those that are followers of Christ and your brothers and sisters that are being hauled away? You know, I don't think it's so much that you respect the man as much as you respect the office that God put there. There's a lot of things. Someone has to earn your respect. Someone has to earn your trust, but there's an office, there's an authority. There's something that God does through that authority that benefits us all. So we're to submit, we're to support. Now, support, bear with me on this one, okay? There are different ways in which we can support, but Paul speaks of a government's responsibility to punish evildoers. Authorities are God's servants to give full time to the governing of our country, our cities, our states. They have to give full time to do this. There has to be full time. So how do you support something like this? And this is one of the hardest things for me to say today. Pay your taxes. Yeah, I know. I'm not going to get a whole lot of amens on that. This one hurts. But I think the Bible is clear. There's a certain amount of responsibility we have to support the government in paying our taxes. Romans chapter 13 says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes," verse 6. Romans chapter 13, 7, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Jesus, during his ministry, and he was confronted about the taxes and whose responsibility do we have, to God or to the Roman government. He took a coin and he said, whose figure is on that? And Caesar's figure was on it. He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God." Go get a coin out of the fish and pay the taxes. So he wasn't saying that we shouldn't pay our taxes. Admittedly, there is a lot of waste and questionable spending, no doubt. A lot of wrongdoing, mismanagement of our finance, a lot of bureaucracy where it gets caught in. We don't like it. But the great thing about America, if you don't like the way our public officials are spending, you can vote them out. We can vote for that kind of change. In all reality, we do benefit from paying our share. There are services that have to be in place. How about our military services? I'm proud of those that are out on the front line. Someone has to support them. We have the greatest military force in the world that is protecting us. If we didn't have the military force that we have today, we would not exist as a country. The law enforcement, schools, libraries, parks. We need to take pride in the country. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with taking pride in our country. Appreciation for those who serve. Now, no way would I say America is to be worshipped like a god, but it's okay to be patriotic. I don't know about you, but when we sing songs like "God Bless America," I'm so emotional when it comes to that, because I really believe that God wants to bless America. I believe that God wants to use America. So we need to submit and support where we can. Thirdly, we need to stand up and select your government. Stand up and select your government. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Salt has a responsibility. So salt has a purpose, I should say. Salt keeps deterioration. It preserves things. I believe because the church is in the world today, there's a preserving factor about our existence here. It's very clear that when the church is removed from the world, corruption will take over totally. So there is a responsibility. We're light. Light exposes darkness. We're not to hide our candle. We're not to cower in our churches and not stand up or select or be involved at all. It's like putting a light under the bushel. It's like keeping salt in the salt shaker. This is the salt shaker in here. Listen, the salt needs to go out into the world and have some effect on those that are around us. Last time I checked, Christians are not second-class citizens. And I don't think we should take the approach that we're second-class citizens. This is our country. We have a right to stand up for the beliefs that we believe in. Psalm 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And one of the best ways is to vote, to stand up and vote. Samuel Adams, one of the founding fathers of our country, said this: "Let each citizen remember at the moment he is offering his vote that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society for which he is accountable to God and his country." Doesn't get any clearer than that. You know, and voting is such a simple act, but it has such a significant impact. We determine who's going to lead our nation, who's going to make our laws, who's going to protect our freedoms. Now, there are a couple of simple steps that you have to take if you're going to vote. Number one step, you have to register to vote. If you don't register to vote, you can't vote. Listen to this. The U.S. Census Bureau said as many as 35% of the voting age population are not registered. That equals 65 million Americans. So 65 million, and I venture to say there are people here of voting age that haven't registered to vote. You can't vote unless you register. Less than half of the voting age actually vote in any given election. I don't know who said this, but I'm going to say it because it's good. Bad politicians are elected by good people who don't vote. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." You have no right to groan if you don't vote. Step number two, you got to vote. But here's how you vote. Vote your values. Vote your values. Make a commitment that you're going to vote and that you're going to vote your values in this upcoming election in November. Listen to these figures for a moment. In the year 2000, just 12 years ago, 51.3% of the people voted. In the year 2002, it dropped down to 37% because it was midterm. 2004, jumped back up to 55.1%. Jumped down to 2006, 37.1%. You know, it jumps down during the midterm election, but those midterm elections, we're electing people that have a voice, and they have ears that we don't have. We pull back from that responsibility, and things are going to happen that we don't want to happen. So all elections are important. In 2008, it jumped up, listen to this, in 2008, it jumped up to 56.8%. There was more turnout in that election than there had been in the last years, and that's why we have what we have today. I'll say no more about that. Because it says something here. When people vote, things change. We need to vote our values. Self-described evangelical Christians, there's 60 million of them in America. Listen to this. In 2000, 25% of them voted. Half. 2004, 50%. 2006, 33%. 2008, 50%. 50% of self-described evangelical Christians. Evangelical Christians who know what it means to be born again, who should know the Bible, who should know the values that God has on his heart, and yet half of us are voting. If you don't vote, now, don't just vote. You've got to vote your values. Every candidate has a set, his or her, has a set of values and positions. They all do. It's really not hard to find out what they are. You just have to do a little bit of research. Don't always listen to the ads or the opposition. Do your own research. You should be able to find out what their values are. Now, there are multiple opinions among Bible-believing Christians on a lot of subjects, on the economy, on energy independence, on health care, et cetera, et cetera. And there's all going to be different opinions, even within our own circles, that have basically the same values. But there are four values that I believe are up at the top that we should be aware of when we go to vote this November. Number one, life. Life is precious. It's miraculous. It's delicate. Created by a loving God who makes every human being unique. During our greeting time, I had the opportunity of going over and greeting my latest granddaughter. When I hold Hazel, and I held her yesterday, and I look at that, I say, how could anyone not believe that God is the creator of life? Very unique and very special. Life is important to God. And God knew Hazel when she was in the womb. Psalm 139, verse 15 to 16, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. God saw her red hair before we saw her red hair. It's beautiful. In your book, they all were written down, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Life made in the image of God, it's fundamental, it's a God-given right. And yet there's opposition to the very chance that Hazel had to be born. A couple of years back, I was invited to a debate. I didn't really know it was going to be a debate. I knew I was to share my opinions on life. When does life begin, et cetera, et cetera. And as I was there, I found out it was somewhat of a debate. And I'm not educated enough to debate some people that really have all these facts behind them, et cetera, et cetera. But I did have something in my heart that I wanted to get out there, therefore I consented to doing that. And that was an experience that we were having as a family. It was when my daughter, Kelly over here, was the second child. It was Nathaniel. You were in the hospital, right? She's having so many now, I'm forgetting which had what. But she had to be in the hospital for 93 days on her back prior to the birth. And I noticed something as I went to that hospital room every day and as we had to gather as family because she wasn't able to move, so we had to go to her. But I noticed something that was happening. There were two teams of professional doctors and nurses that were working with Kelly. There was a team, literally there were doctors that were specializing on the life that was in her womb, to keep that healthy and alive. And then there was another team of doctors working on her and her health to keep her alive during the process. And I thought, here, that's really what it's all about. If we don't believe that there's a life in that womb, then why are these doctors and nurses working on it to keep that thing alive? It was a life. So my experience was that they were as interested in that life, and yet there are people that want to take that life away. Life is a value. And our Declaration of Independence said all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are, and it lists the first one, life. It's the first God-given right. If you don't have a chance at life, you certainly can't enjoy liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Every day in America, more innocent human beings are put to death than those who died in 9/11 attacks. Every day. We're horrified by 9/11. Are we horrified that every day we lose that many through abortion? Every day in America, more innocent human beings are put to death. Abortion has taken 1.2 million children this past year, a total of 50 million. My wife has always said, I wonder if there was a cure for cancer in one of that 50 million. I wonder if there was some advancement that this world needed that was lost because of selfish laws that were made. I grew up with a Down syndrome sister. We had her for 49 years. You can't tell me her life wasn't precious. Now there are tests that are given that give the opportunity for the parents to make a choice whether or not you want to have that child or not. I don't know what we would have done without Blanche. My mom lived without her husband for almost 50 years after he died at 43. And yet Blanche was there all the time to be her mate. She was the glue that kept our family together. And yet, they even told her back then, you could abort this. Every life is unique. Every life should have a chance to be born. So life's a value. Family is a second value. Let me go back on that just for a moment, because I know, you know, I came out of a background when I did things that were ungodly. I did things that were in opposition to the Bible. I lived my life away from God, and I made some bad decisions. You know, when I came to know Jesus, he forgave me and he healed me of those things. If there be anyone that has had an abortion, in no way am I saying that someone who's done that is condemned forever. I believe there could be healing and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So I don't want anyone to go away with that feeling, that condemnation or anything to hang over your life. We've all made mistakes. But once you know the truth, the Bible says the truth will set you free. And then we have to live by the truth. That's where we have to vote the truth that we know to be. And life is a value that we believe in. Family is essential. It's basic. It's necessary. It's the basic building block of society. It's the first institution created by God. Look at Genesis 1:27. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Study after study has shown that every child needs the influence of a father who is male and a mother who is female. Every civilization in history is built upon the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. The welfare of children, the passing down of our faith, the well-being of society, the orderliness of civilization are all dependent on the stability of a traditional marriage, man and woman. When this God-given pattern is undermined, society falls apart. So the family, man and wife, is an institution that should be upheld. It's a value. Freedom is another value. Freedom is priceless, cherished, fragile. In Galatians chapter 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom needs to be nurtured. It needs to be defended. It needs to be protected. The intention of the First Amendment was this: Congress shall make no law respecting any establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And anyone who's running for office that's trying to prohibit the rights of us to exercise our rights as believers in Jesus Christ, they're not the ones you vote for. You vote for the ones who are for our religious freedoms. You vote for those that are going to be in our courts that are for religious freedoms, or going to appoint those that are going to protect our religious freedoms. And there's a final one here that I can't leave out, because a lot of times when we think about values, we personalize those values. But you know, there are things, these things, first of all, you need to know, these are values God has. God values life. God values the family. God values the freedoms that he has given us. But there's also another value, and that is Israel. And I'm going to explain why Israel becomes one of a priority for us as believers, because it has been a priority to God from the very beginning. It's God who has raised up the nation of Israel for his purposes. It is God who's chosen the Jewish people for his purposes. It is God who has come to their defense and their protection from the very beginning of time. It is God that assured them that they would be in the place and the position that they are not only in today, but they were in 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was born to a Jewish family, a Jew himself who became the Savior of the world. God had a purpose and a plan for Israel, and nothing was going to stop him from carrying out that plan. Think about it. From the very beginning, when the children of Israel were taken down into bondage and Moses was raised up, even at the very birth of Moses, who was going to be the deliverer, there was an outright diabolical attack to do away with all the children of the Jewish people during that time of slavery. Moses escaped by a miracle. Why? Because God had a purpose for Moses to deliver the children of Israel so they could move into the wilderness, which eventually move into the promised land, which would eventually become the land of Israel, which eventually the Savior of the world would be born. That was a value to God, and God went out of his way to protect it. It was important when Jesus came. It is important today that Israel be back in that land again. It is important today that the Jewish people be back in their land. Now follow with me. Follow with me. We can clap later. I need time. Follow with me. Just as important was it for Israel to be where they were when the Messiah was born, is it as important for them to be in that land today, because God has purpose for Israel and the Jewish people when Jesus returns to this earth the second time. Therefore, it is of value to God, and we as Christians need to know what the Bible says about it. We need to pray for his protection. We need to vote people into office that are going to stand behind Israel. Israel needs to know that they have a friend that will be there when they need it. And right now, folks, we do not have a country where they can depend on. We need people in offices. And when you think about those that are running for office, you need to know that they have a strong stand, not only in life, not only in marriage, not only on our freedom, religious freedoms, but they have a heart for the nation of Israel and know why it needs to exist. Romans chapter 11, verse 12 is only one great verse, but look at it. Now, if there, speaking of Israel, fall is riches for the world, their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. What God is saying here is that when they come into that full place of God's calling they had on their line, it's going to end up being riches for the whole world. We can't expect the world to be blessed and receive what God has for them until Israel is in its place and the Jewish people have the right to their land. That's a value to God. I have two things at the bottom of your notes, and while we're looking at those, why don't you stand with me? October 9th, say October 9th. That's 9 days from now, is that about right? Not counting today? Tomorrow's October 1st, right? That's your last opportunity to register to vote. Are you registered to vote if you're eligible to vote? You need to make a commitment before you leave here today that you're going to go out and register. There's a website also on your notes there. You can do it through the web. You can do it physically where you go down. But if we're going to vote, then we have to register to vote. I had a young man last night, about 23 years old. He said, you know, I've been real passive about this whole thing, but I'm going to do something about that. I thought that's good for a 23-year-old to take that kind of responsibility. But there are also some that are in here 30 and 40 and 50 that are not taking that responsibility. Listen, don't be passive about it. Don't be apathetic about it. Don't pull back and cower, oh, things are bad and I don't know if we really can change things. Listen, if we're going to take that attitude, we're going to lose all of those freedoms. We're going to lose all these things that are valuable to us. I'm not about to lie down and die and have some devil cower me in the corner of some church and not speak up at all and say, well, we're just going to pray about it and God's will be done. God's will can be done through you. It's been done through mankind from the very beginning of time. God uses people. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I've tried to share what I believe is important to you. And I trust, Lord God, that our hearts will be stirred, that, Lord, this is not a political message. It's a biblical message. It's just making it clear that we have responsibilities. Lord, when we get saved, we didn't give up our rights. No, Lord, they should become more alive in our heart. Values, the things that are important to you, the truths of the Bible that need to be shared with our world, Lord, they should be more important now than they've ever been. So, Lord, let us take the courage, let us take the initiative, Lord, to begin to pray, to begin to support, to begin to select, oh God, and stand up, and or if need be, stand up for our rights when they need to be stood up for. But we need to select, we need to vote our values. Therefore, make them clear to us. And Lord, let us take that responsibility, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.